tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Thank you so very much. It was a joy last night to have our brother Ray here to speak to us, missionary from Zambia, and he's going to be talking, as Brother Burr said, to some of the young people. But it's good to have Craig here, too, this morning. And I know the young people would like to be over here listening to Craig, but it's good they can get a tape if they really want to hear him. So that's good. So we'll count how many tapes they get, Craig, and then we'll find out your popularity. No, it's good to have him. And we trust the Lord's blessing as you come. And may your name be, may the Lord's name be glorified this morning.
I know we already opened our time in prayer. Let's look to God again in prayer. Our Father, we again come before you, again recognizing our dependence on you. We pray even for the time now, for the time with the young people next door, and this time here. We ask for your Spirit to be not only enabling the speaker and directing the words and the thoughts, but also helping the hearers. And we pray and ask that the things we look into might be the word that you would have for us today, as you and your infinite wisdom would dictate us best. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And you can turn in our Bibles to Matthew. Now, we will begin looking at a thought in Scripture that was brought out this morning in the earlier meeting that we had today, the Lord's Supper. And it may be that not everyone that is here now was at that meeting. I would suggest that we make it a regular habit to come to the first meeting, that is the Lord's Supper, that meets here. Now, I get to say this because I'm not from this meeting. This is not my home church. So I get to say things that other people can't. So I come and I'll say, from an outsider's point of view, visiting, and I don't know specifics of each of your individual situation, that is an excellent thing for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to do. And different people have said different things about the meeting. Some people I've heard say, I don't really come to the Lord's Supper because I don't get as much out of that meeting. The purpose of that meeting is not for us to get something out of it. The purpose is for us to give in that meeting particularly. So just keep those things in mind. And if you don't regularly go to that meeting and you think that that's something that you would like to start doing, talk to some of the those here in the church that express a desire to come to that meeting as well. During that meeting, a thought that seemed to be coming up different times during the meeting was the thought of rest. The thought of rest. The thought of rest is closely linked with the thought of peace. If you remember in the book of Judges, there would be turmoil in the land. They would be given into the hands of an enemy, and a judge would come and deliver them and save them from the hands of the enemy. And the scripture would say, and the land had rest for 40 years. What do you mean the land had rest for 40 years? Right? Well, the land had peace for 40 years. The idea of rest and the idea of peace are closely linked with one another in scripture. And the idea when we say we have found rest in Christ, what's that mean? Well, it's going to be closely linked with the idea of finding peace. Finding peace. Come to Matthew chapter 11. We'll look at some verses that are excellent memory verses. Some of you may have these memorized already. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You picture the scene, right? Somebody weary, they're tired. Something that they're carrying is too big for themselves. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The picture there is an obvious one to us of a person who is under, if you want to picture the image, under the weight of the guilt of sin. In some places in the Bible, sin is pictured as a debt. That is, when we sin against God, it's pictured sometimes as if we've entered into an arrangement where we owe money to a master. And now we have to pay. The problem is that we can't pay. And you picture somebody in that situation under a load of debt. And they can't get out from under it. Some of us have experienced what financial debt is like. And the image, though it's to a lesser degree, is not such a bad image. Picture somebody under the weight of debt. And they can't get out of it. They can't make enough to cover the interest that the debt is accumulating. You might think of that financially. But this is a picture, a spiritual picture of someone who feels the weight of the guilt of sin. Now, if you're here this morning and you feel a weight of guilt of sin in your life, well, what's being said may be just for you. But you might be here, and you might not know the Lord Jesus Christ individually and personally as your Savior, and you might not feel the weight of the guilt of sin. Well, to you I say, it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. It is there. It doesn't matter whether or not you feel the weight of a financial debt. The debt is still there, whether you feel it or not. We have to come to the Word of God and understand that the words of God are true and pure, and there's no contamination in them. And when the Bible says that we all have sin, that sin separates us from God, and that sin brings about with it what the Bible calls the wrath of God, we understand that this is true whether we happen to be feeling it at the moment or not. The Lord Jesus gives the good news, though. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We hear say there's rest to be found nowhere else. Nowhere else from the time where we come as a bankrupt sinner and we say, "Okay, Lord, here's all I have to offer and bring to the table." And we bring a bucket of sin to the table and say, "This is all I have to work with." And the Lord Jesus says, "You've come to the right place. You've come to me." And he removes the guilt of our sin because he took the punishment of our sin on himself when he died on the cross. And he's able then to forgive us that debt that we have. That's the picture of verse 28, Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, when that debt and then that burden is lifted, you think, well, that's wonderful. There's nothing else after that, right? We've entered into rest. Well, yeah, we have, but there's now another kind of rest. It gets a little complicated. Look down at verse 29. Now there's something else. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Well, this is now another step of rest. Now that we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ individually and made a decision individually to receive him into our life as our Savior, the guilt of sin is gone and we have peace with God and we have rest. Everything's great. But now verse 29 says, now entering into the service of the Lord, taking his yoke upon us and learning from him, we find rest to our souls. This is something else now. It's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? That by taking the Lord's yoke on us, in other words, entering into service for the Lord, it's kind of a contradiction that that would be the pathway to rest. I mean, rest we think of as stopping working, you know. The Lord Jesus is saying, now start working and you'll find rest. But it's His yoke. When we take His yoke upon us, we find rest to our souls. Well, how is it that we find rest by entering into the service of the Lord Jesus? Well, let me try and explain some things that come into our lives where we don't have rest. And then we'll look at how entering into the service of the Lord Jesus allows us to find rest. Now we're talking about believers now. How is it that a believer can be going through life and not experiencing a certain kind of rest? Well, here's one example. In the announcement this morning, I mentioned that Brother Dave Johnson, sorry Brother Dave, you're getting on tape with this, but it was announced in the announcements earlier that he's turning 50 soon. 50 is a big one, you know. It has one of those zeros after it. They're always big. Brother Mike Anderson is here. His dad just turned 50 this year. It's a big one. You know, it's usually about your mid-20s when it hits you. Usually about your mid-20s is when you really start to realize that this train is only going one way. And the older we get, the faster it goes. And sometimes, particularly when we come to landmark years like that, there's a little bit of anxiety in us. What's causing the anxiety? A little bit of anxiety. It's something that says in us, it's going. Life's passing. And we just want to grab something, grab it. What are we grabbing? I don't know, but we want to grab it because we know something in our mind is telling us that time is moving and it's going to be gone soon and then what? What? Well, what's causing the anxiety and what can remove that anxiety? If we knew that there would be some kind of permanence to what we're doing. Well, that would help matters greatly, wouldn't it? In Psalm 90, Moses would make this, it says, establish the work of our hands. The idea literally is that give permanence to the work of our hands. How could things that we do here on this earth that's going so fast be made permanent and eternal? We're going to hold our finger in Matthew 11, and we're going to see a case where what somebody did here in this temporal life was made eternal. Hold your finger in Matthew 11. Come to John 12. John chapter 12. Let's start reading at verse 1, John 12, 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Jesus has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And this story is repeated in other Gospels, and there the Lord adds these words that wherever this Gospel is preached, what she has done today will be remembered as a memorial to her. Think of that. Well, not only did she get a page in the Word of God that will stand till the end of time, but the Lord himself said, wherever this gospel is preached, this thing that she did will remain permanent as a memorial to her. You see, when we enter into the service of the Lord Jesus and take his yoke upon us, that gives new meaning to the things that we do. When we do things with his yoke on us and produce something, we may see it small, and produce something for him in his service. Well, it's a whole new, what we've done is something of eternal and permanent value. Well, it kind of, even looked at it that way, that gives some kind of a rest to us, in the sense that that anxiety that, well, life is passing, and what am I doing here in life, and what am I living for, and what, it's in service for the Lord. And what this woman did for the Lord Jesus in pouring this costly box of ointment onto him is a picture to us of our lives. It's a picture to us of our lives. We only have one of them. And the one that we have, we naturally tend to count very dear to ourselves. Very costly. We've been given a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of time, and a certain amount of opportunity. What is the best use of the life that God has given us? Costly box of ointment. What's the best thing we can do with it? Hold on to it. You hold on to it, you lose it. The Lord Jesus said this. He would seek to hold, to gain his life will lose it. But the one that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. The picture of the box of ointment, the best thing that we can do with our lives, and the costliness of it, and all the talents that we've been given with it, the best use is to pour that out for the use of the Lord in any way that he sees fit. It's a little bit scary thought, but there's no better use for our life. The normal, natural mind looks at something like this, and says what? We read it in John 12. Three words, the response to what she did. Why this waste? It does look that way, doesn't it? Take somebody who has everything going for them. Take a woman that has everything going for her. The talent. Or a man that has been gifted by God, not only spiritually, but in terms of natural talent given to him in the way that he was born and developed. Somebody that could be anything that he wants in life. What's the best thing that he could be? The best thing is to be exactly what the Lord would want them to be. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, I didn't say that the best thing is to be a missionary. No, the best thing is to do exactly what the Lord Jesus would have you do. To pour your life out before him in his service however he sees fit. Now, it may be that the best way he sees fit is that you be a missionary, in which case there's no better thing you could do. It may be that the best thing you can do with your life as he sees fit, well, is to stay in the United States and do work for him here in some capacity. Perhaps having a full-time job as we normally know them, or perhaps having work for him in other ways. But whatever he has given us, as an individual yoke, as we enter into service for Him, there's nothing better that you can be doing. And it's that attitude that is important for us to take before Him. When we pour out our life before Him, we don't hold the cards and say, well, now, this is the way I want things to go. We pour our life out before Him. It is to be used as you see fit, as ointment that is poured out on the Lord Jesus. The world doesn't understand. They have their own ladder that they're trying to climb in the world's eyes. And Bill McDonald put it one time, it's a shame when so many get to the top of the ladder and they finally made it, and they find out that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. That can happen with our lives. We only have one of them. The time is going. The best thing that we can do with them is be like this woman and pour our life out for the Lord to be used as He sees fit. Come to Romans 12. Romans 12, now this again is a very familiar verse. We know it well. Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just a small request here. Yeah. Just present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all. It's reasonable, you know. I think that verse 2 is intimately connected with verse 1. You see, how can verse 1 come about? How can we as believers get to the point where we, like that box of ointment, say, I'm pouring myself out before you to be used however you want, as a living sacrifice, whatever it is. How can we get to that point? How is it that there are some people in this room who, if you told them that God's course for their life would be that their life would end tomorrow, that their God-given course in life is that they are to die tomorrow, how is it that some people in this room would say, you know, I wouldn't have it any other way? How can we get to that point? And I think verse 2 is intimately connected with it. That is, that our minds are transformed, or as it is worded here, that we don't think like the world, and that our minds are not conformed into thinking that way, but that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is, as the Word of God, accompanied by the Spirit of God, in time affects the way we think. We start to think of things in our minds in a new way. For instance, God is good. We know this. If we were asked, quiz time today, is God good, true or false? I think a lot of us would get the right answer, true. That's not the understanding that is good enough. The understanding that we need to get in our minds is that the Word of God would become such a part of our thinking that God is good would become a reflex for us, in that we know it so well and so personally that when we come to a question of, I'm a bit scared about pouring my whole life out before the Lord to use how He sees fit, when we come to these questions, that reflex comes in and we our hearts are quieted. Yes, God is good. It's okay. It's okay. God is good. I know Him well enough. My mind and my thinking about God has been renewed so that my thinking is, yes, I know He is good. In Psalm 119, the psalmist would say, God is good and does good. And he would go on to say, looking back at his affliction, he would say, it is good that I've been afflicted. It was sent from God. It's good that I've gone through the things that I've gone through. God wasn't wasting my time. He is a good God and He does good. And it's when our mind is renewed as we let the Word of God flow through us and abide in us. Our minds are renewed and we're changed and our thinking about God becomes reflexive and we become more and more comfortable with the idea of entering into His service without anything held back. Well, there's rest in that. There is rest in that. As we get to know God more and more, we become more and more comfortable letting Him have more and more of our life. To where we make that decision, I'm a living sacrifice before You. Whatever You decide, a little scary, whatever You decide is for Me. No greater use for a life. When we think about the anxiety that we have as years are going by, there's a rest in that, you know what? I can't be living my life any better. I can't be living my life with any greater permanence to what I'm doing. I wouldn't even be happy to live my life longer than the days that God has given me in the service for the Lord Jesus in the way He's given. Well, that's a piece that the world has no idea and no comprehension about. It hinges around our minds getting to know God well enough to be comfortable with the idea of pouring ourselves out before Him, knowing that when every natural piece of our body is saying, why this waste? Our minds understand the ways of God, and we know that it's no waste whatsoever. There's no better way to keep our lives than to pour them out before the Lord. Come back to Matthew 11. We'll look a little bit more at the verses that we started with. Matthew 11. We'll begin at 28 again and read through the verses. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, the point of salvation. Verse 29. Now, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Again, we have to come to understand the God we have. We come to get to know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to understand that He is not a hard master. We get to know Him well enough, and He wants us to understand about Him that He is gentle and lowly in heart, and He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You can think of it this way. His yoke is custom fit for you. It fits just right. Before we were saved, the Bible says God had works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Very personal. In fact, when God made us, and I'm referring now to when He made us in the womb, Psalm 139 says, all our days were written before Him. Think about that. God, knowing what He would have for you throughout your days, made you and fashioned a body for you that would be just right and sufficient to carry out through this life what He has for you to do for Him. That's a rest right there, isn't it? A rest in knowing that the things that we get into for the service of God are not things that are going to be over our heads, no matter what we may think at the moment. If we are doing the things that God has given us to do, we have a peace and a rest in knowing that accompanying these things will be God's ability and the hand of the Lord with us, and the natural and spiritual abilities and gifts given to accomplish these things. You can't say that about other things you enter into, can you? His yoke fits well, and he's not a burdensome taskmaster. This is not a way we need to get to know the Lord as we enter into service for him. I think in verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think it's clear that what's happening here is the Lord was making reference to another story. Story that the people that he was talking to would have known very well. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at it and find out the opposite of what the Lord Jesus is offering here. So come to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to compare what the Lord Jesus said with a king in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 12. Look at verse 1. 1 Kings 12, 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. A wonderful day in the life of Rehoboam. Comes to a place called Shechem. Through the Old Testament, lots of important decisions were made at Shechem. We can think of Shechem as the point of decision. It was at Shechem where the blessings and the cursings were read from the law. Picture a choice, right? Blessings on one side, curses on the other. In fact, I had the opportunity to go to Shechem. Shechem is located between two mountains. The very layout of the land makes it look like the place of decision. Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the blessings were read from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal. They were shouted from one to the other. Incidentally, the way you remember it is that Gerizim, by the way, is pretty lush, sort of. I mean, it has greenery growing on it and things. Ebal is barren. And I'm not saying this is anything miraculous or anything, but it's the easy way to remember that the one that had vegetation and growth on it is the mountain of blessings, and the mountain of cursings is the dry, barren, bald-looking one. The place of decision. And here they come to Shechem to make Rehoboam king. It's a place, going to be a place of decision. And they gather together and they have a concern about making Rehoboam king over their life. Verse 4, they say, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you. Decision time. The people had a decision to make about Rehoboam, and Rehoboam had a decision to make about what kind of king he would be. Your choices, Rehoboam, are a light yoke king or a heavy yoke king. The people said, make our yoke lighter. Solomon was your father. He made the yoke heavy on us. And we were able to put up with it for the time of Solomon, but lighten the yoke from us. And he consults with the elders and buys himself a little bit of time. The elders give him an advice to lighten the yoke. He says, well, I don't think I like that advice. He goes to the young men, says, what advice do you give me? They say, you make it even heavier and show them who's boss. He says, yeah, you know, I like that advice better. So he goes to the people and he says, now you said to lighten the yoke. Let me tell you, you think you've had a heavy yoke before, you haven't seen anything yet. The way my Bible reads it, he would compare the size of his little finger to the size of Solomon's waist. He would say, why, my little finger is heavier than that. You haven't seen anything yet. And what happened? The people rebelled. They rebelled against him. And he mischaracterized the government of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am not coming the way Rehoboam came, as a heavy yoke king. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not out to give you something with the desire of making your life miserable and pushing you like some grunt doing work, seeing how much he can squeeze out of a person's day. It's not the character of God. And Rehoboam says he's going to make the yoke heavy, and the people rebelled. I want us to come back and look a little bit more carefully at the advice the elders gave him. Look at verse 7. 1 Kings 12:7. They, the elders, spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Let me ask you, does a king serve the people in the kingdom, or do the people in the kingdom serve the king? Well, they're both true, right? Does a husband serve a wife, or does a wife serve a husband? Well, they're both true, aren't they? Do we serve God, or does God serve us? Let's think about this in relation to the people in the kingdom. Look at verse 7 again. They spoke to him, saying, if you, Rehoboam, will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So with the case of Rehoboam, was he to serve the people of the kingdom, or was the people of the kingdom to serve him? Well, according to what the elders said, they would both be true, but he would serve first. Look at that. Did you see it? If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. When the Lord Jesus calls us into service and says, take my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, does he ask us to serve him without serving us first? In fact, he would say himself, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, there was another time that the children of Israel came to Shechem. And there was another time they had to decide who they would serve. And this time they did not rebel like they did here with Rehoboam. Why didn't they rebel the other time? Let's look at it. The other time is in Joshua 24. Come back and we're going to learn something about why they didn't rebel. This is going to teach us something about our service for God. Joshua 24. Verse 1, Joshua 24, 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Sound familiar? Once again, they're coming to Shechem. Once again, all Israel gathers there. And once again, they're going to have to make a decision about service. Look down at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Here's the decision they have to make. Verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Shechem, decision, whom will you serve? Their answer, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. No rebellion here. What was the difference between Rehoboam and God here in Joshua 24? Why did they serve him in Joshua 24 and rebel in 1 Kings 12? Might interest you to know that between verse 1 and verse 14, the verses that we read in chapter 24, what are these verses taken up with? Say 2 through 13. They're taken up with Joshua rehearsing in the ears of the people all the things that God had done for them. How God had served them first. And he said, now you're going to make a decision here, but before you do, let's remember some things. And remember how God met you in Egypt and how he remembered you and brought you out. And remember how he took you into the wilderness and sustained you. And remember how when this enemy came up against you, remember how the Lord delivered you. And do you remember what he did for you here and here? And he rehearsed in their hearing all the things that God had done for them in serving them first. If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak kindly to them, then they will be your servants forever. And the people responded and say, far be it from us that we should go serve other gods. We are going to serve the Lord. Our understanding in our mind of the extent that God went to for us, not just that we could answer it correctly, how much did God love you? Oh, he loved me enough that he sent his son to die. But is that when that understanding becomes a part of our thinking, and the love of God and the goodness of God is made real to us in the very center of our heart, that we begin to realize that, oh, serving him is the best thing I can do. Serving him is the thing that gives most permanence in life. Pouring my life out and giving it to him is the only way of finding it and having it. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I'm going to reword it just so we understand how it connects with what we've been talking about. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live in service for him who served them first. They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. May God help us to gain an understanding, not just in our brains, but in the very thinking of our person, to give us an understanding of him, to know him and his goodness and his love and his gentleness, that these things would erase all the fears that we have from coming before him with a, not grasping onto any part of our life and say, all right, here it is, Lord, it is all for you, for your service. You'll find rest for your soul that way. The most peaceful life to live. No better life. And God will give permanence to the work of our hands. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father, we understand that we owe you our lives, and you could have approached us in that way and said, look, you owe it to me, and I claim it by right. But you would draw us into service by your goodness and your gentleness and your kindness and your love. We thank you that that is our base motivation for pouring our lives out in service for you. We pray for us today. Whatever is going through our minds here individually now as we pray together, whatever aspirations we have for our life, what we hope it'll turn out to be, the desires we have, the security we hope to have in money, in marriage, in location of life, we pray that we would unclasp our hands of all of these things and rely on you as a good God. For those of us here, it might be different things in our individual lives that we have, that we want to hold on to so dearly. But we pray that you would bring us to the point where we offer, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, poured out for the service of the Lord Jesus in whatever way he sees fit. We pray that your Spirit would bring to our minds those things in our souls that are not perfect before you. We pray this for the hearer and the speaker alike. And lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.